1 Kings chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 to 15 at this point, and then later we will read the rest of the chapter. So 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord, and the wall around Jerusalem. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because a temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life." Then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the Ark of the Lord's covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all his court. Amen. May God bless to us that reading from his own word. We started reading. I want to read the rest of this chapter, then a few verses from the book of Proverbs. So turning back to 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 16. "Now two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, 'My lord, this woman and I live in the same house. I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side, while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning, I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son I had borne.' The other woman said, 'No, the living one is my son. The dead one is yours.' But the first one insisted, 'No, the dead one is yours, the living one is mine.' And so they argued before the king. The king said, 'This one says, my son is alive and your son is dead. Well, that one says, no, your son is dead and mine is alive. Then the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword for the king. He then gave an order. Cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. The woman whose son was alive was filled with compassion for her son and said to the king, please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him. But the other said, neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two. Then the king gave his ruling. Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother. When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe, because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. And then a few verses from the book of Proverbs, a bit further on in the Bible, the book of Proverbs chapter 1, and reading at the beginning of the chapter, reading the first seven verses. Proverbs 1, 1 to 7. Remember this, the Proverbs were written by Solomon, who's featured in the story we just read. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Amen. May God add his blessing to these readings.
I call on the order of service. Today's sermon, Wise and Otherwise, Rediscovering the Book of Proverbs. And if the Lord spares, maybe as I preach occasionally over the next few months, we'll look at this book of Proverbs. It's not the sort of book that you go through verse by verse from beginning to the end, but it's a great book nonetheless. And it really deals with the wise and the otherwise. And its great aim is to help us to be wise. It begins, chapter 1, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And Solomon's name not only crops up here, actually Solomon is the inspiration not only of this book of Proverbs, but of the whole section of books that we sometimes call the wisdom literature. The books from Job through Psalms, by the way, that's why we sang two Psalms today, because many of the Psalms are what is called wisdom Psalms. They tie in so closely with Proverbs and with Job and with the other parts of the wisdom literature. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon. They're not books, by and large, which tell us the history of God's dealings with his people. They're not in themselves books that give us or remind us of the Ten Commandments and the laws. The history and the laws are taken for granted. They're really all about how you live, having been saved by God's mighty deeds, and having accepted and submitted to God's laws. What sort of lives do you live? And in a word, they're all about wisdom, the wisdom of living well. These books are much neglected these days. I came across in a collection of old books that I picked up at one time, a book of Proverbs. It was Proverbs printed separately. as a smaller book. You know, sometimes you'll find the Gospels printed separately, or perhaps one of the Gospels. Christians do evangelistic efforts and they distribute Luke's Gospel, for example, for people to read. But there was a time when people felt the need to have in their pocket the book of Proverbs. I think it was John Wesley who came to Scotland and observed that the book of Proverbs was the most commonly read and preached on book that he'd seen in Scotland. Today, Proverbs and the wisdom literature generally are not, I suspect, the most familiar ground for Christians to read, to preach, to think on. Solomon thought wisdom was important. That's why he collected and put together this great book of Proverbs. That's why Solomon inspires the book of Ecclesiastes and some of the Psalms and so on. Solomon thought wisdom was important. And Donnie read to us the story in 1 Kings 3 that really is the beginning of the story of wisdom in Solomon's life. We read of that crucial decision in the young king's life where he asked God for wisdom. And in that story, just to summarize it and pull the lesson from it, Solomon saw that he needed wisdom. He said, "I am only a little child and I do not know how to carry out my duties. I'm a young man. I've come to the throne," and the end of 2 Samuel and the beginning of 1 Kings tell us the messy circumstances in which Solomon became king after David. And Solomon trembled and felt utterly inadequate, especially in face of all the decisions that he would have to make. And that's why 1 Kings 3 goes on to give us an example of how God, having answered his prayer for wisdom, he was able to make tricky decisions. Those two women, the one living baby. Nowadays, of course, no problem. Send them for a DNA test. Is that the right thing? Forgive my medical ignorance if it's not. But, you know, the medical experts, scene of crime people, if it's going, they can investigate, they can test and find the answer. But no such thing was available to Solomon. So how on earth do you make a decision in a case like that? Well, a bit later on in the book of Proverbs, there's a verse that says, when you hear the first witness speak, you think that's true. Unless you stop and listen also to what the other side says. And Solomon has the wisdom to listen to both women. And Solomon also has studied human nature. The whole decision that he makes, you know, with this get a sword and cut the baby in half. He knows that mother love is deep. And it's that knowledge, that understanding, the love of a mother to a child that lies behind his wise judgment. God has given Solomon wisdom. That doesn't mean that when he's faced with those two women, Solomon says, "Lord, tell me, is it this one or that one? Tell me, Lord." That's not wisdom, as we'll see. Solomon uses the wisdom that God has given him. He has learned to listen to both sides of an argument. He has observed human nature and mother love. And he brings that together and makes his decision. How did he find this wisdom? Well, that's the point in 1 Kings 3. He asked God to give him wisdom. He asked God. That's not the first thing 1 Kings 3 says about God. It tells us in verse 4 that he had offered 1,000 burnt offerings to God. Vast number. But he is the king after all. And what he's really saying is, look, I want to give an enormous offering to God because I am totally and completely dependent upon this God. That was the God whom Solomon feared and was in awe of, admired, and just knew how great God was. That was the God to whom he prayed and asked God to give him wisdom. He doesn't say, God, I'm pretty clever. I'm a bright lad. I've come out on top in the power struggles. I'm king. Now, but still, sometimes I may need a little extra help. Please help me when I need it. No. He just says, God, give me wisdom. I'm a child. That's how he found wisdom. And we see also what Solomon gained with wisdom. Because God said to him, verse 13 of 1 Kings 3, moreover, because you asked for wisdom and didn't ask for wealth or a long life, moreover, I will give you not only wisdom, but wealth and long life. In a sense, the book of Proverbs is just that incident at Gibeon, concentrated, packaged, and passed on to us. That's the key. That incident at Gibeon is the key to the wisdom literature. Solomon worked hard. Perhaps we'll see this some other time. Later on in the book of Kings, it said Solomon spoke, which may mean he invented, he devised, but it may also mean that he collected, he passed on to people. Do you know, I was reading somewhere and I came across this. And some of Solomon's reading was surprisingly widespread. We find that he had more wisdom than some of the foreign kings, more wisdom than the people of Egypt or the people of Babylonia. It doesn't say they had no wisdom, he was the only one with wisdom. That Solomon seems to have collected wisdom, to have cherished it, and to have observed and learned it. And what Solomon is saying to us, the Proverbs of Solomon, I found wisdom, I want you to find it too. And I can almost hear Solomon saying, I want you to read this book, I want you to use this book. Do you remember how I needed wisdom? And do you remember how I found wisdom? 1 Kings 3. Well, you need wisdom too. And you need to find wisdom in the same way that I found it. Just as Solomon recognized he needed wisdom to cope with the decisions and the responsibilities and the situations that life threw at him, Solomon says to us, you need it too. Let's read verses 2-7. The Proverbs of Solomon, he's saying, in effect, I've written these, or these have been written, so that you will attain wisdom and discipline, understanding words of insight, so that you will acquire a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair. This book is to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise, we might say, let the wise also listen and add to their learning. And let the discerning get guidance, understanding proverbs and parables and sayings and riddles of the wise. Things like, get me a sword and I'll cut the baby in two and you can have half each. What on earth is the king saying? Well, if we learn wisdom like Solomon, then we will understand the sayings and riddles of the wise. And then the great summary verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's where mine came from, says Solomon. That's where you'll find it too. But fools, do you remember in the Psalms, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Those who fear the Lord will begin to get knowledge and wisdom. But fools despise that sort of wisdom and that discipline. So the summary of what I want you to learn today, let's put it in two little phrases. Number one, this passage, as we start looking at Proverbs, tells us that you need wisdom. You need something, let's call it wisdom for the moment. You need wisdom to get through your lives. And number two, you'll only find that wisdom through knowing Jesus Christ. Those are the two things I want to underline to you today. Let's start then with you need wisdom. Wisdom. That's just one word. One of the striking things when you look at Proverbs 1 verses 2 and 3 is that Solomon doesn't just use one word. For attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. He ladles one word on top of another. Sometimes we can go through the Bible as if it was a dictionary. Do you know the story of the old, not the brightest man who was given a dictionary for Christmas? And after a while, somebody said, How are you enjoying having a dictionary? Well, he said, it's a funny book. I can't really follow the story, but at least they explain all the long words. And, you know, the book of Proverbs isn't a dictionary. We're not meant to say, I've got wisdom, but I haven't got discipline. Or what's the difference between understanding and insight? What's the difference between prudence and wisdom? No, what Solomon is doing is piling all these words on top. Not one of them in itself, in isolation, is, that's what wisdom is. In fact, the very piling up of these words reminds us that, or teaches us, that wisdom is something that's difficult to get a hold of. Wisdom is a complex thing. There are different angles, different aspects. It's a jewel that is many faceted. And we can turn that round a little and say that you need wisdom because life is complex. Life is complicated. Life is messy. Life throws all sorts of things at you when you're not expecting them. Things don't turn out the way you thought they would do. And no one answer, no one thing that you put inside your brain is the answer to everything. Life is complex, and wisdom needs to be complex and many-faceted too. Look, we've got a great example, a sad, but a very powerful example of just that point. If you've been following the aftermath of the terrorist attack on Charlie Hebdo in Paris. Freedom of speech. Je suis Charlie. We are all Charlie. But then somebody else says, well, is that true? After all, these cartoonists, many of them, prevent a crude, harsh, devastating ridicule of other people and their beliefs. Do we want freedom of speech for that? Is that something we must all stand up and say yes? The Pope says there are limits to freedom of speech. So what is it? Freedom of speech, a basic human right. But there are some things in our society that you're not allowed to say. There's hate speech, and we don't allow that. So what is freedom of speech? What's the wisdom here? What would Solomon say? What would Solomon do? Where does the truth lie? Where's the safe path for us to go? And it's very intriguing to see our basically liberal society wrestling with the inherent contradictions. It's okay to publish things, even if they annoy the Muslim world, but you're not allowed to publish anything racist. Where do you fit those together? Solomon, come and help us. Wisdom is complicated because the world is complicated. Life is complex. Life is not black and white. Decisions are not easy. Proverbs has one great example of that. Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. Two verses. The first one says this. I better look it up, otherwise I'm going to give them to you in the wrong order. Proverbs 26, verse 4 says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself." Then verse 5 says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes." Well, hang on. Verse 4 says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly." When somebody speaks foolish things, stupid things, wrong things, don't answer them, or you'll become like him. But then the next verse says, "Do answer a fool according to his folly." If somebody says something to you, put him right, speak back to him. Otherwise, he'll be wise in his own eyes. He'll think he's irrefutable. He'll think that he knows better than you. So which is it? What is the wise man telling us to do? By the way, some of the rabbis and some theologians said, "Do you know, read Proverbs 26. This book shouldn't be in the Bible because it contradicts itself. Verse 5 contradicts verse 4. Shouldn't be in the Bible." But you see, Proverbs is not giving us laws. It's not giving us little yes-no instructions. It's not giving us, right, I've heard a fool speak. What's the rule here? Rule number 202, answer him. All right, I must answer him. Or I heard a fool speak, what's the rule? Oh no, it's this rule, don't answer him. What Proverbs is saying is, well, it all depends on the circumstances. What sort of fool is it? And what's the situation? There's a lovely story of an old Scots minister who, in the days when you had to cross the Firth of Forth on a ferry, he got a ferry from Burnt Island in Fife across to Leith. And the boatman cursed and swore the whole way across. And the minister, his name was John Brown, said nothing. But when the boat got to Leith and everybody got out, John Brown lingered and made it that he was the last one out of the boat. And he stopped and said to the boatman, "Thank you for the ferry. But by the way, I was sorry to hear you cursing and swearing all the way." And he just said a little word to him. And the boatman said, "Thank you, sir, for your challenge. And thank you for waiting until we were here alone. Because if you'd said that to me in the middle of the Firth, I'd have thrown you over the side." So there's a timing in it. There's a placing. And you see, Proverbs faces up to the reality. Life is not simplistic. There are not black and white answers to every question and every situation in life. There's another lovely verse in Proverbs that says the same thing in a different way. Proverbs chapter 23 says, "When you sit down to dine with a king, with a ruler, when the king asks you to come to a banquet with him," what it says in effect is, remember that there's more on the table than food. The king's got a reason for inviting you. Is he going to spring something on you? Has he got some complaint against you? And is he going to trap you? You know, is he going to kill you in the middle of dinner? Or is he going to ask you to do something pretty demanding from you and spring a request on you? And Proverbs says, keep a knife at your throat when you eat with the king. What he means is, well, you know, when you swallow, your throat goes up and down. Well, if you've got a knife there, you just swallow a little bit at a time. Don't get carried away and feast and drink and, you know, oh, what a great time. Because you're in the presence of a king and you don't know what the bottom line's going to be. You don't know why you're there. So be careful. Life is complicated. You're often out of your depth. We need wisdom. We need wisdom because, to put it another way, we make too many bad decisions. Bad decisions. The book of Proverbs is full of warnings and encouragements. You know, so many of the Proverbs are... Somebody said, look, in some parts, the word of God is described as the bread of life. In other places, the word of God is the sincere milk of the word, like a baby drinking in milk. And the person who said this said, do you know, Proverbs is not so much bread or milk. It's more like a bag of toffees. And you put a toffee in your mouth and you suck it. You don't swallow a toffee straight in, do you? Well, kids tend to, but... And you don't bite it if you want to keep your teeth. You suck it. You turn it over and over. And these proverbs are there because God wants you to think, to take your time, to weigh things up. Because you see, so much of our decision-making in life, big things and little things, is based on impulse and instinct. We make bad decisions. I already referred to what Proverbs says, chapter 18, verse 17. The first to present his case seems right, till another one comes forward and questions him. That made me think, do you buy things on Amazon? I needed a new staple gun the other day. My staple gun was so old that I discovered nobody in the world makes the right size of staples to go in it. I know how it feels. But I thought, right, I must buy a new staple gun. So I go on Amazon, put staple guns, and up they come, cheapest first, you know. £1.20 for a staple gun. Fantastic. Let's buy that. I didn't think it would cost me. I didn't think I could get one that cheap. Oh, I can save money. Oh, that's great. I'll have it. Just a minute. And you scroll down and you read the reviews. You read the reviews in Amazon. I bought this and it was a complete waste of money. It broke before I could get it out of the box. I did this, but it won't. You know, I bought it, but it's no good like this. And you read the reviews and you say, well, it is cheap, but maybe it's useless. But, you know, so often we just go in and we buy something first glance, especially us men. And we buy things without questioning. Is that really what we want? Will it go with anything else we've got? Well, if you're a lady, we know it won't. That's why you've got to buy other things too. But that's a different story. Not very wise to say that in the congregation either, is it? But do you see the point? You know, we tend to say, right, I don't spend much money. I buy that, it's the cheapest. But Proverbs says, well, look, weigh up. There's other factors too. What about social media? By the way, there's a lot in Proverbs about Facebook and Twitter and social media. Fools gush out their speech. The fool, when he keeps quiet, even the fool is counted a wise man. But you know, there's a great verse again, that verse 18:17 is a great verse for social media. You know, somebody fires off a statement, they say, I like it, great. The first one to present his case sounds right until you listen to somebody with a different side. We live in a society where people are saying immediately what they feel, saying immediately what they think of somebody else, and you get into a mess. Or we're based on immediate feelings of laziness. There's lots in Proverbs. You know, you wake up, and today is the day you know that you ought to go out and dig your field, plow the field, and sow the seed. Oh, you feel so tired. A little more sleep. A little more slumber. And Proverbs says, the sluggard turns over on his bed like the door on its hinges. You feel tired, and that is what you base your decision on. Oh, I'll leave it till another day. And you leave it, and you leave it. And when harvest comes, you haven't got anything to harvest. Because you were ruled by your instincts and your immediate feelings, not by a long-term perspective. And then there's the powerful instinctive desires that were strong in Solomon's day and are still strong in ours. The desire of sexual attraction. The loose, adulterous woman or the adulterous man who attracts you into an affair. There's the instinctive desire of bottles of wine when you're thirsty and hot to the day. Proverbs doesn't say never drink wine, but it does say look not on the wine when it's red, when it's especially attractive. That person seems to have a very strong case, but, well, let's hear what the other side of the case is. And it's all summed up in Proverbs 16:25, where it says, there is a way that seems right to a person, but the end of it is death. We make bad decisions. Have you never said in your life, I don't know what I was thinking of when I did that? Or when you look back, maybe over the years in your life, you say, why did I ever decide to do this? If you're a businessman, or you've been in charge of an organization, you think back and you say, well, I think I made some good decisions, but I made some lousy ones too. We need wisdom because we make bad calls. You see, wisdom is all about navigating through life. Says a lot in Proverbs about the path of life, the way. Commit your way to the Lord. And wisdom is knowing where to go. Look, out in Ardnamurchan, there are some little harbours on the north coast, a place called Portuic, another place called Sana. And they're very narrow entrances, very rocky, very hard to find. The local fishermen there that I knew when we were in Ardnamurchan, they could steer into those harbours in the dark pretty well, certainly in the twilight. They could steer into them pretty well in all weathers, and they knew the weathers in which it was best not to steer. How did they have maps? Did they have ultrasound sonar and radar? No. They had experience. They knew from experience, from listening to their fathers before them, they knew where the safe channel was. They knew which bits of sea got really choppy when the wind was in a certain direction. They knew where the rocks were. And they could navigate into those harbours through all the intricate little rocky channel places when people with fancy motor cruisers and so on, tourists in their yachts, couldn't get in to save their lives, however much equipment they got in the boats. These guys knew how to navigate. They'd learned wisdom. That's what wisdom is. It's not mere intelligence. You can't get a degree in wisdom because a degree you earn by learning stuff and then pouring it back in an exam. When I started work for Shell, I worked for a while in a gas research laboratory. Good preparation for a preacher, by the way. I went from university there, and there was this old man in the workshop. I guess every workshop has an old cynical man like this. And he took one look at me, and instead of saying, hello, welcome, I hope we'll enjoy working together, he said, oh, no, he said, another graduate of electrical engineering who can't wire a plug up. And you can have all sorts of learning and still lack wisdom. It's one of the problems of our society. We know so much and we've got so little wisdom. Well, that's what Proverbs is getting at. Interestingly, it says in verse 4, it's not only the simple need to learn, those who are young, those who are naive, those who are raw, the great message here for the youth and teenagers, they need to learn wisdom. But also, look at verse 5, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. Somebody, the oracle at Delphi, said to Socrates long, long ago, you are the wisest man in the world. And Socrates didn't believe it. That's ridiculous, he said. And he went and talked to everybody he could find, hoping he'd find somebody who was clearly wiser than him. And he said after a while, if I am the wisest man in the world, it's because I'm the only one who realizes how foolish and ignorant I am. If we think we know everything, if we think we've got perfect wisdom, then boy, we're in trouble. So this wisdom is vital for us. because we live in a complex world and we make bad decisions. My friends, I'm going to stop now because I was going to go on and talk about the fear of the Lord. You have to come back 2 weeks' time for that. But just to say this, this bit of God's word puts its finger on some of the most painful things in our lives. How many of us, as we look back, have got regrets? How many of us at the present have got pain? What messes we make in our marriages by bad decisions, by bad things that we say, by things that we wish we'd never done. Why did we ever do that? Why did we ever say that? What about bringing up our children? How many of us with young children are frightened by the responsibility of bringing up those children in this world? And how many of us older ones have so many regrets about the way we tried to bring up our children, but we're now perfect grandparents and we know all the answers. You know, this is real. How many people outwardly all together and calm and collected and lovely people in church or in business are actually under the surface living lives that are up on the rocks of addiction, whether that's to drugs or alcohol, to sexual things, to gambling or whatever. How many people beneath the surface have lives that are in a mess because of the bad decisions we make? Well, if you learn nothing else from this sermon today, and I'm only really giving you the first half of what I'm going to say, God's word, God understands. The God who calls us into church, the God we meet with here, he knows all about that because he sees everything. That's why God is pretty frightening. Fearing the Lord is recognizing that God knows the mess we're in. So take some comfort from that. But also, believe me, God is able to help us through and out of the messes that our lack of wisdom get us into. I'll finish with this. I came across a lovely little story of Pastor Richard Wurmbrand. He was in Romania, persecuted for his faith and so on. But this is just a little story of Wurmbrand. He one day asked a seven-year-old boy, "Do you know what a logarithm is?" Now, I did maths at school, and I still couldn't tell you what a logarithm was. They always defeated me. He said to a seven-year-old boy, "Do you know what a logarithm is?" And the seven-year-old boy looked at him and said, "Yes, I do. A logarithm is something I will learn about in high school." Isn't that a wonderful answer? And if you today say, "Goodness, what a mess my life's in. What do we do about this? Do you understand this? Do you know about that?" Yes, I do. That is something that Jesus will teach me. That is something that Jesus will help me to deal with. Because he is the Savior of the world. He is the Lord of wisdom. He is greater than Solomon. And as the Queen of Sheba said of Solomon, "Happy are the people who live in your presence." How much more would she say of us? Happy are you who know Jesus and look to him and listen to his wisdom and can talk to him in prayer and have him in your lives. Have you got Jesus in your life? Do you know what a logarithm is? Yes, it's something that Jesus will teach me about as I need to learn.